Well, Happy New Year. It is a new year, and I think most of us are not unhappy to see 2020 go and to welcome a new year, 2021, hoping and praying that it will be much different, much better than 2020 was. And we're going to take a break from our study of the Gospel of Mark for a little while as we consider some things that will help us to make a good beginning in this new year. Some things that the Lord has provided for us to start this new year very well. And one of the essential things, perhaps the most essential thing, is to make sure that in this new year, we can say that we are new creations in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. This morning, I want us to look at that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17, and see some marks, some characteristics of those who are new creations in Christ. It's not enough just to say, yes, I am a new creation. The question is, can we see the marks? In this same letter that Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians, the end of this letter, chapter 13, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, examine yourselves, test yourselves, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And we want to do that this morning. So we want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. So follow along in your copy of the scriptures as I read. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So as we consider what it means to be a new creation, the characteristics, we're going to look and see that, first of all, someone who's a new creation in Christ has a new position toward sin, a new position toward the Lord. But secondly, someone who is a new creation has a new purpose for his or her life. And then thirdly, we're going to see that someone who is a new creation has a new perspective on life and on death. Notice, first of all, that if someone is in Christ, he has a new position. Notice verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, that is, the Lord Jesus has died, therefore all have died. What does Paul mean when he writes not only that one has died for all, but therefore all have died? In what sense have all died? Now, Paul is referring to all who are in Christ. That is, all who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have repented of their sins and put their trust in Jesus and him alone as their Savior from sin. See, in several places, the Apostle Paul describes union with Christ that occurs at salvation as dying to sin and dying to our old way of life. For example, the New Living Translation puts verse 14 this way, since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. That is, that life where we were on the throne, where we wanted to do what we wanted to do. In Romans chapter 6, in an extended passage, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul gives us some instructions about what it means to be in Christ, a believer in Christ. Follow as I read from Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Why would he ask that question? Because previously he had said that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So he asked the question, so are we continuing in sin that grace may abound? And he adds this, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We have a new position. We are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes this, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So Paul uses the language of death to describe our new position, our new condition as new creations in Christ. We are dead to sin and our old way of life. This does not mean that we won't sin or cannot sin, but it does mean that we are through with sin as our master. We are through with loving sin. We are through with living for sin. There are three senses in which we as Christians have died to our old life. First of all, we have died trying to become acceptable to God through the law. That is, by keeping rules. Do this, don't do that. We recognize that we cannot perfectly keep God's law. We have died. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe, the Apostle Paul writes. Secondly, when Christ was crucified on the cross, it is as if we died with him, so that the penalty of our sins, the death payment or the death sentence, has been paid for us in the death of Christ. But then, as a practical matter, we have died to sin as the master of our lives, and to the world as giving us our marching orders. Our Lord and Master now is Jesus Christ. We take our orders from him. So the first reality or description or characteristic of someone who is a new creation in Christ is that we have died to sin. Can you say that you have die to sin in your old way of life, that while you still do sin, it's not your master? Are you waging war against sin, daily putting on what Paul calls the full armor or whole armor of God in Ephesians 6, and using the weapons that God has provided for us, the weapons of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the weapon of prayer to help you overcome sin? Those who are new creations are those who are doing that, who have died to sin and are seeking to live for the Lord. But then the second characteristic we see here of those who are new creations in Christ is that they have a new purpose. In verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." You see, before, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, which is the description Paul gives in Ephesians 2:1, we lived for self. That's what a living death really is. It's living for yourself. It's living to please yourself. It's living not for the Lord, but for yourself. And the Bible is clear that that is our natural condition. In our natural state, we desire for self to be on the throne of our lives. We want to be boss of our lives. We are selfish and self-serving. The very first temptation in the garden was, you will be like God. Eat of the forbidden fruit, you'll be like God. And that's the heartbeat of every human being from birth. I want to be in control. I want to be boss. I want to be Lord of my life. I will live for me, myself, and I, this unholy Trinity. It was the original temptation that led to Adam and Eve's fall. And we've been wanting to be like God, the God of our own lives, ever since. And one of the most difficult things about this is that we often don't even recognize that. We don't see this self-centeredness in ourselves. We see it in others, but not in ourselves. For example, in a 2015 poll, the Pew Research Center revealed that 68% of Americans say the term selfish applies to the typical American. 68%. In 2014, another survey found that 71% of adults believe that millennials are selfish. Remarkably, the exact same percentage of millennials, 71%, agreed, but not for themselves. In an article entitled, "I'm Okay, You're Selfish," the New York Times Magazine reported that only 17% say they are overly concerned about themselves being selfish. But 60% think that most people are overly concerned about themselves. You see, I can see it in you, but I can't see it in me. But by nature, we are all selfish. We are all self-centered. We live to please ourselves. But the Scripture says, right here, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, that he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Have you ever heard the name Madeline Dorado? I hadn't until just recently. At the age of 23, Dorado, who goes by the nickname Maya, was something of a late bloomer when she qualified for the 2016 Olympics. She had just missed qualifying for the 2012 Olympics, and everyone knew, including Dorado herself, that this would be her one and only chance to compete in the Olympic Games. She would be competing in the 400-meter medley, the 200-meter medley, and the 200-meter backstroke. She credited her coach for pushing her to try for the Olympic team. While this was her goal, though, it was not her purpose. By her own confession, she told Yahoo Sports, "I don't think God really cares about my swimming very much. This is not my end purpose to make the Olympic team." When asked what she thinks God does care about as she prepared for the Olympics, Dorado replied, "I think God cares about my soul." and whether I'm bringing His love and mercy into the world. Can I be a loving, supportive teammate? And can I bless others around me in the same way God has been so generous with me? Now, she did go on to medal in all four events, taking home one bronze, one silver, and two gold medals. But as she indicated, though that was not her goal. That was not her purpose, I should say. Those were her goals. That was not her purpose. Her purpose was to glorify God. Her purpose was that whether it be through swimming or whatever she did, it was to bring glory, to live for Him who died and was raised for her. Let me ask you this. What's your purpose? Is it to make a lot of money? Is it to be happy? Is it to just kind of get on with life, to be comfortable, to live a convenient life? Or is it no longer to live for yourself, but for the one who died and was raised for your sake? That's part of what it means to be a new creation in Christ. So people who are new creations have a new position and a new purpose. But there's one more thing. They also have a new perspective. Verse 16 says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer." I want to read that from the New Living Translation. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know Him now. The Apostle Paul wrote that about himself as well as all believers. But he wrote about himself because at one time the Apostle Paul hated Jesus and followers of Jesus. You see, Paul was an upright and self-righteous Jew. And the Jews, by and large, rejected Jesus because from their point of view, He was a failure and certainly not the Messiah. The Messiah would not have been a friend of sinners. He would not have treated the religious elite as He did and certainly would not have been crucified as a criminal. So as a conscientious and pious Pharisee, this was Paul's pre-conversion attitude toward Jesus, his perspective of Jesus. But then he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, and his encounter with the crucified and risen Christ totally changed him, including his perspective. You know, the world has always valued the powerful, the rich, the beautiful, the intelligent, the gifted. The world still does. But the values of Jesus, the values of the kingdom of God, and the values of those who are new creations in Christ are different. The Apostle Paul wrote to the same church in his first letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul wrote this, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." One of the things that we see throughout Scripture, and especially in the New Testament, and in particular from the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels, is that the things that the world valued, the things that many of the Jews valued, Jesus said were not the most important things. And the way that most people looked at life was totally opposite the way God desires for us to look at life. The Apostle Paul, again, learned this lesson. And in Philippians chapter 3, he helps us in describing his new perspective again, and the perspective that we should also have. Follow with me as I read the entire third chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. "Finally, my brothers and sisters, Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. When Paul says we are the circumcision, in other words, what he means is we are the true people of God, the true chosen ones. And then he adds verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, then that is according to human standards. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul says, I can put my pedigree, I can put my position, I can put my accomplishments up against any righteous, zealous Jew, even the most strict or the strictest Pharisee in Judaism. But then he adds this, verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, that is, have this perspective. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have told you, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. That is, they value the things of this life. They value the things that the flesh desires, earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. A new creation in Christ doesn't look at people the way the world does. He or she doesn't look at the world the same way or at life the same way. He or she has a new perspective, new values, new priorities, new hopes, new dreams, new eyes and ears, and most of all, new hearts. They desire not to live for themselves, but to live for the one who died and was raised for them, who values not just the things of this life, not that we don't need things for this life. Not that they're evil in and of themselves, but we are not to give ourselves to pursuing them as an end in themselves. But our eyes are fixed on the Lord and on eternal things. And someone who is a new creation in Christ also has a new perspective about something else: death. Let me read what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 before we get to verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 9. The Apostle Paul writes, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed," he's talking about our bodies, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage and would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." What an encouragement. What a comfort to know that for all those who are trusting in Jesus, all of those who have new life, who are new creations in Christ, death is not the end, but it's the entrance into the direct presence of the Lord for all eternity. Because we know that death comes to all. It comes to every congregation, to every family, to every person. Last Monday, Scarlett Cook went to be with the Lord. What a blessing to know that she is now in the presence of her Lord. Just this morning, I learned that my uncle, my dad's last living sibling, went to be with the Lord last night. What a comfort to know that he is now with the Lord for all eternity. What a blessing to know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This is part of this new perspective, a new perspective that the world does not have. A new creation, someone who is a new creature, new creation in Christ, is someone with a new position. They have died to sin as our love, to sin as our master. It's not someone who's perfect, not someone who can't sin or won't sin, not someone who has arrived, but he or she is, among other things, someone with this new position, new purpose, living for Him, Jesus, who died for us and was raised, and a new perspective, no longer looking at life or death according to the world's standards. Let me encourage you. If you can't say with confidence that you are a new creation in Christ, cry out to the Lord right now, either audibly or just in your heart, and say, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I deserve judgment because of my sin. I have earned, the wages of sin is death. But Lord, I believe that you died for my sins and were raised from the dead, and I put my trust in you even now as my Savior. Lord Jesus, save me." Put your faith in Him who died in the place of sinners and was raised so that we too might live. Might live both now and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, Your word is so full of expressions and demonstrations of your great love. Father, we can never thank you enough that while we were yet sinners, not good people, Lord, we know that scarcely for a righteous man would someone die, but Lord, you commended your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, rebels, Christ died for us. Oh, Father, we praise you and we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, we can be born again. We can become new creations in Christ with a new position, new purpose, new perspective. Lord, I pray that we would seek to continue to grow in these areas, that indeed we would continue to hate sin and resist sin and live for Him, the Lord Jesus, who died and was raised, and do so in a way that will commend Him to others. So, Father, I pray for each one who calls Jesus Lord, who is seeking to follow Him, but especially for those who have yet to do that. Lord, we pray that you would raise up many from spiritual death into spiritual life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.